Okay, Hebrews 12, if you're looking to turn somewhere, Hebrews 12. Well, your pastor said that we are from Billings, Montana, but I'll bet some of you had the same expression on your face as Braden did when I met him here at the church. He looked at me like that might be from a different planet, and I had to tell him that was in Montana, but it's from the conservative side of Montana. And they told me when they went and did the surveying back in the days of making the states of the United States of America that the surveyors were supposed to come from east to west where the Montana-Dakota border is, and then they were supposed to come to the Continental Divide, and then they were supposed to draw a line up somewhere about where Idaho is, the eastern side of Idaho, and that was supposed to be Montana, a big square over there. And the surveyors, I don't know what happened, they got lost, but they didn't stop where they were supposed to, and they came all the way over to the next mountain range, I guess, to Idaho, and then they hit the river, and they're like, we think we went too far, and they drew the line there, and that became, Idaho wasn't supposed to have a panhandle, according to the Montana state history that was taught in the elementary schools. I missed that, but I caught up on it after I moved there. So I think if they had put the line there, it would have delineated the state pretty well, because it's pretty conservative, dry, boring, not a lot of rain, and a little flatter in some areas, and the rolling plains, and then the western side is a little prettier, and prettier mountains, and more rain, and all that, but the eastern side fits me just fine, fits my personality. I really enjoy living there. I didn't know anything about it when the Lord called me there, but it's a blessing. We have a church there that's been there going on, is it 11 or 12 years? It'll be 12 years this year since we started the church. So Bible Baptist Church is where I'm pastoring, and got some guys covering for me yesterday and this Sunday. So I appreciate you keeping them in prayer as well. Thank you for your prayers coming up to this meeting. Let's look at Hebrews 12 tonight. I'll give you the title here in just a second. Hebrews 12, and we'll read a couple verses and get to the topic real quick. Look at Hebrews 12, and where is my clock, brother? I got to use this clock. I got one. I brought my own. I'm on it. Don't you worry. Okay.
Leave that clock on the pulpit.
Yeah. You can borrow it for sure. Hebrews 12, 14. Let's start in 14. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You got to have holiness to see the Lord. You get that holiness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's a whole message there. I'm sure you've heard messages on bitterness. If you have bitterness, you need the grace of God to help you with that and get through that. And forgiveness is probably the first step to getting over bitterness. But that will cause you and many to be defiled. That's a whole message for another time. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It's important to repent when the Lord gets a hold of your heart, because there does come a place where you cannot get the repentance anymore. And there comes a place where it's just no longer possible because the circumstances and situations have changed to turn around and go the other direction. So you have to do plan B or C or D or X, Y, Z that the Lord will still help you through. But he could not get that birthright back. It was too late. 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You say, where are we talking about? This is Moses and Mount Sinai. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and it was so much as a beast, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, here's a little intro to our topic tonight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Was the blood that was shed for Abel a good thing? Abel offered the right sacrifice. Amen. He didn't bring the fruits of the ground. He brought a sheep. He brought a lamb. And he sacrificed that. But we have a better sacrifice than the things of Abel. And that's the thing that we are come to today. All those things, we're coming to a better city. We're coming to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly. That's us meeting in the church. To God himself, to the spirits of just men. There's the fellowship of the saints, probably Old and New Testament, to Jesus Christ himself, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, 24. That's what we are come to. And because we're come to those things, we're not in the Old Testament setting where Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God has revealed himself to us in a different way today. Look at 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Do you want the Lord to speak to you?
Amen.
Is that the prayer? Is that the desire? You have a book. He speaks to you through this book. And he speaks to you through other men sometimes. And he speaks to you directly sometimes. And those are all strange things, and you've probably met somebody that gets weird about it, and they're like, the Lord told me to do some weird thing, and you're like, the Lord didn't tell you that, you told you that. We've all met those people and heard those conversations, and it's confusing, like, is that the Lord, or is that me, because there's thoughts in my head, and some of them are mine, and some come from somewhere else for sure, and some of those come from the Lord, and it takes, I don't know, maybe a lifetime, it takes some trial and error, it takes some experience. You don't just learn how to do anything overnight. You have to learn how to hear God's voice and how to listen to the Lord, and it happens during preaching, it happens when you're praying, it happens when you're driving down the road,
yes.
It happens when you're reading the Bible, and you need to understand that the Lord speaks to you, and many times we pray, Lord, speak to me, and then the Lord does, and you say, well, I don't know if that was the Lord or if that was just me, and you make an excuse about it, and the Lord wants to speak to you. I pray that he speaks to you through this meeting. We've all been in prayer about that. Look at one thing that God's voice can do. Verse 26, don't we say that the Lord speaks in a still, small voice? He does sometimes. Look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So God's voice goes from everything from still, small, to thundering, shaking the heavens. And he doesn't only speak in a still, small voice, although don't dismiss that. Verse 27, and this word, the word that God's speaking, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There's a lot in there. I feel like I'm just skipping over and touching the mountain peaks of that passage. But I want to talk this evening about some things that cannot be shaken. Lord, I need your help tonight. We all need your help, like I said, to listen, to hear from you, to have the discernment, to know when you're speaking to us, to have the discernment to know when it's just our own guilting ourselves or another spirit and many other spirits in the world and some far worse than others, Lord. But we want to hear from you tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd help us in this passage, Lord, to look at a few things that cannot be shaken. Things that give us stability in this life, Lord, and ask that you'd help us. Please meet with us. Lord, help us to bless you and glorify you in our attitude and our heart tonight, that we'd be able to receive something and then redound it and give it back to you. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at some things that cannot be shaken, can I just give you a few things that can be shaken? A few lot of things that can be shaken. Look in our text here in verse 21. The first thing we already read is that Moses exceedingly feared and quaked. Moses was shaken. And as I studied through the Bible, I found there is a number of parts of man that can be shaken. David's flesh trembled in Psalm 119. And the aged men's keepers tremble. I believe that maybe the legs or the thighs or some people say the back. When you get older, these things start to not work the same as they used to. And I'm not that old. And every time I talk about getting older, somebody older than me tells me you're not that old. But I'm just over the hill. It has a really clear meaning to me nowadays. And as you get into the upper years of your life, you find out that this flesh isn't as solid as it used to be. And you get to relying on it, and then a knee gives out and doesn't do what it did 10 million other times previously. Or your ankle goes and you go to the therapist and they say, there's something wrong with your ankle. And you're like, my ankle's fine. And they put you in front of a computer and you do their little dance and then you stand back up and they're like, see, there it is. There's your ankle. It's not working right. And I was like, you weren't going to tell me that, but you made this computer tell me that. Thank you. And now you're going to charge me $120 an hour to fix it. I think I'll just go easy on the ankle. But the flesh trembles. It's not just the outside, it's the inside sometimes. Eli's heart trembled in 1 Samuel 4, and Saul's heart was afraid and greatly trembled, 1 Samuel 28. And both of those men's hearts trembled for a good reason. They were not in the will of the Lord doing what God wanted them to do at the time. Eli, the ark, had been taken into battle unnecessarily, and Saul was just always a mess. And then Habakkuk's lips quivered, and his belly trembled. And there's rottenness entered into his bones, Habakkuk 3. Job said, my bones shake because of fear and trembling, and his hair stood up on one night. That's Job chapter 4. He got afraid at a vision and a dream that he saw. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah said, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. It's the physical man, it's the structure of man, it's the internal man, and it gets all the way down into the mind. In 2 Thessalonians 2:2, the mind can be shaken. Nehemiah said in chapter 5, men that took an oath and did not keep it would be shaken out and emptied. When I was in high school, we had a skit that we had to do, and I don't remember what the whole purpose of the thing was, but we had two kids in our school. One was Joey Mosier, and he was like this big guy that drove a big four-wheel drive truck. And then we had Joey Johnson, and he was the littlest guy in class. So we had Joey and Joey. And then I wasn't a real big kid in school either. We had to get together and do some skit. And so our skit was something about bullying. I don't know what it involved. But I ended up being the kid that was picked on. And the big Joey came up to me and said, I'm going to take your lunch money. And I said, no, you're not. And he picked me up by the ankles and shook me. And I'd filled my pockets with quarters and dimes and nickels. And he shook me and shook all the money out in front of the skit. And that's just a little high school silly thing. But have you ever had the whole man shaken? Where you realize that I am not in charge of very many things at all.
That's right.
You ever been on a job site and you're packing around sheets of plywood and you say, man, I can carry 2 sheets of plywood on my back. Another guy says, I can carry 4. You say, well, if my hands are bigger, I could carry more. Another guy says, I can carry 6. And you put that, and there's a certain way to balance it there, and you can get 6 or 7 sheets of half-inch plywood on your back and walk it around. And then a little skid steer comes around the corner. You call them a bobcat, but they have forks on them, and it just scoops up the whole bunk and just burp, 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 drops it down over here. You're like, the older I get, the weaker I realize I am. And it doesn't take much to be shaken. The whole man can be shaken. Women are shaken in Isaiah 32. Soldiers are shaken in Mark 16. The prophets are shaken in Acts chapter 7. And kings can be shaken in Acts chapter 24. And it goes all the way to the highest powers that we're aware of in the spiritual realm. Doesn't the Bible say even the devils believe and tremble? James 2. It's not just the parts of man that are shaken. It's not just the whole man that is shaken, but it goes into all of creation can be shaken. Starting with the dust of the earth in Acts 13, and then the suburbs in Ezekiel 27, and the nations in Ezekiel 31, and the kingdoms in Isaiah 28, and then it gets into the entire earth. Jeremiah 10, I'm just reading these so we don't have to turn to all of them for time, but Jeremiah 10:10, if you want the reference, it says, but the Lord, he is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. In Isaiah 2, he repeats the thought, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. One day, God is going to take the earth that he created, and he's just going to... Just like you pick up a snow globe and you're like, bloop, and you set it back down. God's going to shake this thing up. And it talks about trees swaying and breaking and snapping and mountains being leveled and waters coming up. And I can't figure out all the thing. It looks like the whole thing gets smoothed out somehow, or there's less mountains from some of the passages you read about. I don't know all the things that are happening there and even the why of all the things. But I know that God designed and desired for this creation to glorify Him. And when it gets to a certain point off track, He shakes things up. And sometimes we get shaken up for the same reasons. You know, you can go through life with a lot of confidence when you know the Lord's behind you and in the next step that you take.
Amen.
And when the Lord's not behind you, boy, you get to looking over your shoulder and looking around what everybody else is doing and wondering and having the guilty thoughts of, is this where and what and why? And did I make the right decision back when I had the clarity and back when I made these other decisions? And there's no reason to be shaken up because there's a lot of stability in the Bible. There's a way to have that stability. We'll talk about that. God's going to shake the whole earth, and one more thing, He's going to take it all the way up to the heavens. He takes it from all creation of things that have life, all the way up to the angelic and demonic realm, and then He takes it all the way from the dust outside of the earth all the way to the heavens. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. We read it in our text. Look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And again, I don't understand how that's all going to take place. It talks about stars falling to the earth. Science says that's not even possible, and the Bible says that's what's going to happen.
Amen.
And you study the Bible and you find the answer that the stars are angels, so you have a pretty clear answer there. That the heavens get shaken, and however those heavens are that represent some other amazing things going on in this universe, on the spiritual as well as the physical, God says enough is enough, and He just does a little shake and settles everything back to the way He wants it. Now, I don't want to be shook like that, and I don't have a part in that shaking, but the world and the people that say this thing is going to last forever, they have a rude awakening coming up. And the rude awakening is when the Lord arises to shake terribly the earth. He's going to get some people's attention. And I would like to have the stability from God's instructions so that I don't get shook up like that. You don't have to be shaken. What are some things that are not shaken? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away. There's some important things that cannot be shaken, and the reason that you need some things that aren't shaken is for some stability. For some stability. You know, I've tried in my life to find stability in comparing myself to other people. And then I find that other people fail me sometimes, don't they? You find somebody that's worse off than you, and you say, well, at least I'm not doing that, right? Like, at least I'm not in jail. And you're like, that's pretty low standards to say, at least I'm not in jail. At least I didn't do what so-and-so did. Sometimes you find stability and you look for stability in holding yourself to the standards of other men. You ever look up to somebody and you're like, man, that's a spiritual person, so I should hold on to their standards and make them my standards. And Brother Lester Roloff had a good saying about that. When people would come to his reclamation ranch back in the 70s and 80s, he would say to them, when you get here, if you don't have any standards of your own, you can borrow some of mine for a while. And that's a good thing, to look at some other people for some stability for a while. And if you don't have any standards of your own, then it's good to look to other men. And it's good to say, what are we doing? But I was counting today, depending on how you count, 6 or 7 pastors that I've sat under and have looked up to. And if I tried to hold all their standards as my standards, it would be impossible. Because the standards overlap and conflict, and they don't fit for where the Lord put me and the place He put me in Billings, Montana. The Lord has given me certain things to do that is not what every other preacher is supposed to do. And the Lord will give you your instructions, and He'll give you some things that aren't shaken so that you can find stability without relying on the stability of other people. Because other people will let you down. I tell my church this regularly, get your eyes on Jesus Christ. If you keep your eyes on Me, you will be disappointed.
Amen.
One day I will fail you. Maybe it won't be sinful, maybe it will. But one day I will let you down. And if I am God to you, then you will be disappointed.
Right. Yeah.
I've watched people get out of the ministry. I've watched people get out of church. I've watched people get bitter and mad at the Lord. And then you talk to them and what was the problem? And here I could sum up the problem real quickly. They equated the church with God, and the church isn't God. God's institution is the church, and he has that church for you to get fellowship, for you to grow, for a thousand other reasons. And the Lord doesn't expect you to replace him with this local institution that is a type of a pearl that came out of a bottom of the ocean. The Lord expects you to keep your eyes on him. And if somebody gets out of the will of the Lord and they get sideways with God and they're mad at everything and they say, that church did me wrong, I often wonder, did you get tested by the Lord in that thing and fail the test? Because if your eyes were on the Lord and that church let you down, shouldn't you have kept going? Like, shouldn't you still be doing something somewhere for the Lord, whatever that looks like today, instead of saying, well, they let me down, so I'm done being a missionary. They let me down, so I'm never going to go to church again. That church messed up, and that church did such and such. Maybe that's not a good place for you to be anymore. Absolutely. But did the Lord let you down? Or did you have your eyes on the wrong thing?
That's right.
Yeah. Some people say, we need to just look at the world, and whatever the world's doing, do the opposite. Have you ever heard this said? Like, just look at them, and whatever, you know, Hillary's doing, do the opposite. Or whatever, you know, somebody you don't like, whatever they're doing, just do the opposite. And that might work sometimes. But do you know, if you keep your eyes on the world and you keep your focus on that and say, I'm just going to do the opposite of that, you're just going to be spinning in a spiral with no bearing. And one day, you know, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? One day they're going to do something that isn't actually wrong to do, and you're going to have your eyes on them instead of on the Lord, and you're going to be unstable. You need to find something better that cannot be shaken for your own stability, for your own self-confidence. You know, the Bible talks a lot about confidence, not in the sense of a fool rageth and is confident. That would be a bad confidence. But how about the Lord shall be thy confidence? That's self-confidence. That's, you get it from the Lord, but it becomes a part of you. And for some continuing, for some steadfastness. Another verse on confidence, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You need to have confidence, and self-confidence is not a bad thing. You should get it from the Lord and make it a good thing. What's the first thing that cannot be shaken? There's a number of things. We're just going to look at four tonight. Number one, the Word of God cannot be shaken. Look at Hebrews 12:27. And this Word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We already quoted the verse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God set up this earth so that it would be temporary. And he intended it to last a long, long time, maybe longer than today, maybe not, I don't know. But he set up this word of God to never pass away. And I don't know how that even works. One day you're going to be standing before God, everything's going to be wiped away, no more heaven, no more earth, no more sea. Men are going to be judged, they're going to be held up by the word of his power, I guess. They're going to be standing there on nothing, and our God is a consuming fire, and the whole universe is gone, and the only thing going to be left is God speaking judgment to them, and his word is the only thing that's going to remain. I wonder if we get to heaven, if the only recollection we'll have of this life is the things contained in this word, and the connections that we had in obedience to this word, and in the trials and the times that we went through in life, because the former things will be forgotten. And one day, there's not going to be anything left of all these things that can be shaken, but a couple things are going to be remain, the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, he is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Does anybody else get under conviction singing that song that I think is the song that the men just sang there? And it talks about, now I'm going through the... Can you give me the title of the song so I can remember the verse? Tis so sweet. Oh, yeah. Now I've learned to trust him. That part. That always gets me under conviction. After going through all the rest of the process of the song, now I've learned to trust him. Now I've learned to prove him more and more. I'm like, if that's true, then how come I still go to the Lord and complain, and then the Lord says to me, do you trust me? Yeah. Like, maybe I haven't learned to trust him. Maybe I'm still learning to trust him. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Through what? Through every word of God that's pure.
Amen.
I hear people say, that book was written by men. had a grandfather. He died, and I don't think he got saved. He may have, but it seems like he didn't. And he would say to my mom every time she tried to witness to him, "That book is a bunch of fairy tales." I've heard people say, "That thing's been translated so many times. It's been corrupted by the church through the ages." And I think, man, I wonder if the people that say that have read this book. Because when I read this book, I don't get the idea of fairy tales. When I read this book, I don't think, man, the men that wrote this are so smart. When I read this book, I don't think, man, that's been translated so many times, we must have lost something. I think, how does it know exactly what I needed today?
Amen.
How did I pray about this thing this week, and then there it is on the page? How am I preaching at our church? I just preach through the Bible, and that's our thing for the next 2 decades, I guess. But we're in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings, we made it to 2 Kings. And how is it that the thing that I'm dealing with in our church, the next growing thing in our church, is the very thing that presents itself in the passage 3 weeks in a row, over and over and over and over. I mean, there's thousands of things. There's abundance of things to preach on any passage, but there it is again. The Lord just lifts it off the page.
Amen.
There's something special about this Word of God. You say, why is it special? Because it can't be shaken.
Amen.
You can disbelieve it and you can doubt it, but I always find that when I doubt the Word of God, it's because I haven't been reading the Word of God. You get back in the book and you start reading again, and then the Lord's like, this is my word and I'm still speaking to you no matter what crazy thoughts are going through your mind. Why don't you spend more time with this than all the other things in the world that cause you to doubt and cause you to get your eyes on other things? Because those things are shaken and this thing cannot be shaken.
Amen.
The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's alive. It's living. The joints and marrow is a discerner. Gets down in your heart and it knows what's going on. My favorite verse in the Psalm, Psalm 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it.
Amen.
If you ever get to doubting the things of the Lord, then it's probably because you haven't been spending time with the things of the Lord. Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's very important that you keep a hold of the word of God because it's the thing in this life that cannot be shaken. What else cannot be shaken? Look at our text here in verse 28, Hebrews 12, 28. It says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's a kingdom which cannot be moved. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Now, I'm sure that you have all been taught the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And if you haven't, I'm sure you'll can ask your pastor and he'll give you the 4-hour lesson on it some other time. But do you know that the kingdom of heaven can be shaken and the kingdom of God cannot be shaken? And it just baffles me when people say, oh, they're the same. They overlap and they happen at the same time and they're at hand at the same time and they're present. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom of heaven, then it's a good thing. And he's always the king of the kingdom of God. But then when he's not the king of the kingdom of heaven, then you have Daniel 4, the kingdoms of men. And you say, why is it called the kingdom of heaven? Because it takes place in this first heaven. And we already read that the heaven and all the heavens are going to get shook up. When you put a guy over the kingdom of heaven, like Nebuchadnezzar, that thing is a very unstable, shakable kingdom. It's called the kingdoms of men, Daniel 4:17. And in Daniel 4:22, this helped clear it up for me. It reacheth unto heaven and thy dominion to the end of the earth. It's everything contained in the first heaven, which is the earth. And it's the kingdom of men, kingdom of heaven, kingdom on this earth. You say, who's in charge of that kingdom? All kinds of men today. All kinds of wicked men, they get a hold of that kingdom, and God allows them to have it. In that same passage, he giveth it to be ruled over by the basest of men. And I've got a better kingdom.
Amen.
I've got a kingdom of God that's not physical, it's not meat and drink, it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
That context in Romans chapter 14, 17, that kingdom of God context is charity in verse 15. It's edification. It's not offending the weaker brethren. The kingdom of God is a very precious thing. So precious that Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You say, I care about things. The Lord knows that you care about things, and He's okay with you having things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, 633. What was all previous to that in Matthew chapter 6? Well, the birds have nests and they gather, but they don't bring it into the barns. The lilies don't worry about their clothing. Doesn't God take care of you better than birds, better than lilies? You can't change the height of your stature. You can't change all these physical things, the riches and the wealth and your treasures. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, what's the next word? Will be, that's a promise, added unto you. The Lord will give you the physical things. But you have to put the Lord first, because if you don't have the thing that can't be shaken, all these other things, you build a foundation on those and it gets shaken, then what do you have? You have nothing. And if you put your trust in the Word of God first, in the kingdom of God first, then the physical things have the right importance to you, and it doesn't matter if they get shaken, because you have something that's solid that cannot be shaken. In Luke chapter 17, he said, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should appear, he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I like thinking about spiritual things because I can't figure them out. That fascinates me. When I look at spiritual things like the kingdom of heaven, it's like, how does all that thing play? How am I seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How am I in His kingdom, but His kingdom's in me, but I'm seated in heaven, but Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, but He dwells in my heart by faith, Ephesians. How do all these things work together? And it's very simple. It's so simple it doesn't help. It's spiritual. Like a whole lot of help that is. I told you it wasn't any help. It's just spiritual. But it can't be shaken. And then when you experience it, when you experience righteousness, peace, and joy, and you understand what those things mean, by experience you say, I wouldn't trade that for anything. I was on a campus, college campus, this would have been over a year ago, I guess. And I was working on some memory verses on the way over, and I was in Philippians 4. And Philippians is all to Christians, and I was like, how am I going to use this on campus? Just a bunch of lost people. Sometimes there's Christians that come up and talk to you while you're trying to do some public ministry, preaching there at the free speech area. And I thought, Lord, I'm working on these verses and getting through a few of them. How is any of this going to be helped anybody? I don't know. That's where I'm at. This is what I got. This is what I'm going to have ready. So I get out there and another guy's preaching and they don't know me and they don't know who I am, obviously. And so he says something real good and I'm like, amen. And then everybody starts looking over, who's that guy? And then he says something good again. I'm like, that's it, man. That's what they need. Nobody's telling them that anywhere else. And that's my favorite thing to do. Let him preach. How many know Sean the Baptist? Sean the Baptist. Let him preach. He can draw a crowd and do amazing things and minister to those people. He loves those kids. That takes a special dispensation of God to do that. To do that weekly, it's a drain. It's so draining. And then I just like to stand on the side and try to get him to not make me preach. And then I get into these conversations with everybody. And I'm talking to somebody, and it can go from conversation to argument in about 10 seconds. That's how everybody's wired today. Find the difference. We all got to hate each other. That's the spirit of this age, or something. So that's what's happening naturally, and I'm like, okay, Lord, am I going to say anything until you give me something to say? What do you want me to say? And just a minute or two into this conversation, the Lord says, how about that verse you've been memorizing on peace? Careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Give him that verse. So I waited for a break in the conversation. I said, do you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? I've been working on this verse lately. I quoted the verse and they're like, I didn't catch anything that you said. So then I just unpacked the whole verse, phrase by phrase, had their full attention. The argument went away. The animosity went away. Other people started gathering around. I was like, what is happening here? I'm just speaking what the Lord gave me to speak that I thought was for Christians, but they don't have. And I know what it is and I can talk about peace because I've been through trouble and so have you. But down inside, there's this peace that's like this under river, under ocean currents that's just steady and consistent. It could be a tsunami, hurricane, tornado spinning off on the surface, ships getting sunk. And down underneath all that, you're like, I don't know what's going on up there, but I've got peace. Yes, and it's just calm And it's assuring to know that this peace that, I don't know if I could explain it to you, but it's just a peace that it's kind of hard to explain. It passeth all understanding. And this guy that had been arguing with me earlier for quite a while came over, lost Catholic and bitter at God and his parents and everything. He came over and heard what I was talking about. And I turned to him in that conversation. I said, "Do you have that peace?" He wouldn't agree with me on anything I said earlier, just being difficult. And he said, "No, I don't have that peace." "How can you prove God to me?" I said, "I can't prove God to you. I can prove God to myself. I have peace from God in my heart." Amen. And you can prove God to yourself. Do you have that peace? It's available. I'm so thankful for the word of God that cannot be shaken. Amen. Thankful for the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. Look at Hebrews 12:23. "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." I like those verses that go along with the song, "My name's written there on the page white and fair. In the book of thy kingdom, my name's written there." Philippians 4:3, "I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, for their names are in the book of life."
Amen.
You know what? That book of life can't be touched by anybody but God. And God said, "Angel, write that name in there. Write it down. And it's fixed." You say, what's not shaken? Your heavenly citizenship cannot be shaken. You know, religion gets shaken. Remember Uzzah back there, and he had the ark? And you're like, the ark, that represented God. It was supposed to be in a place where God's presence was, but they took it out of that place. And all they had at that point was just empty religion. They said, "We're going to take this thing, this token of our religion, and we're going to drag it into battle with us," 2 Samuel 6. And what happens when you drag religion into a place that doesn't have God's presence? It gets unstable. It starts to wobble on the ark, and the oxen, what does it say? The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah got worried, and he reached out and touched that ark and tried to steady that thing, because that was what his faith and his confidence and his trust was in, and it wasn't in the Lord. You know what my confidence is in? It's not in religion. It's not in church, good churches or bad churches. It's not in those things. I don't look to my church back home for some sense of stability. If I did, I would be discouraged when there was 40 people, and I'd be encouraged when there's 80 people. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if 25 people showed up last night for Wednesday because the preacher's out of town and everybody knows and maybe they're not going to show up. It doesn't matter if I'm in town and 25 people. It doesn't matter. That's not my stability. And I think that it used to be, and that does not matter. That's religion. And that's things and physical things that you can see. And when the Lord's pleased and when the Lord looks at what you're doing and the Lord says, "Be here," and you're under God's hand, that's where the blessings show.
Amen.
Your house is built on a rock. Like a wise man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's my heavenly citizenship. And finally, your heavenly Father cannot be shaken. That's pretty obvious. That's pretty obvious that God the Father cannot be shaken. But how many of us have been shaken when the devil gets working in something? And you start to wonder if God's still working. It doesn't matter what the devil does. It doesn't matter what Washington, D.C. does. It doesn't matter what Washington in the Northwest does. It doesn't matter what the country does, or the city, or the county, or the neighborhood, or the church does. The Lord doesn't get shaken by those things. The last verse in the chapter says, "Our God is a consuming fire." No matter what you do, God still continues.
Amen.
He's got the power of the universe, like my Bible teacher said, he's pure energy. I don't even know how to explain that. He's outside of space and matter and time. He's outside of anything that we understand in our three dimensions. And the things here do not shake him. And because he's not shaken, I can look to him and say, if he's not shaken, and my stability's in him, and my foundation is in the kingdom of God, and my heavenly citizenship is secure, then I don't have to be shaken either. You say, how did all those men in the Old Testament and the New Testament get shaken? They got shaken just like Peter did when he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking around and doubted what was going on because of the circumstances. When your flesh starts to shake and your heart begins to tremble and your bones and your belly and your mind and the whole man is shook up, can you remember that the Word of God never fails? You need the Word of God for your stability. Can you remember that His kingdom is forever? That's your salvation. Can you remember that your citizenship is fixed and you have eternal security from that? And will you remember this, that your Father is always forgiving? You know why it's good to have a good Heavenly Father? Because we're not good.
Amen.
And the Lord's always forgiving, even when other people won't forgive you. You say, man, I'm getting shook up, and I've got things in my life that I cannot figure out how to handle. You may never be able to handle them. I don't know anybody that's got it all figured out. But your Heavenly Father, He's always there, and He's always faithful, and He will help you stay steadfast, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Amen.